The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that brightless, cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous loving care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. Amen. How about if we turn over to 697?
My book open to that.
Hey, amen.
Call out the one on the next page.
When we all get to heaven, we're right there, Pastor.
We're right there.
Amen.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melody of songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer up tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall sing on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Yes, I saw. I said sing. Amen.
You want to sing that one right across the page?
Yes, sir.
Good.
We'll just sing 698 there. Oh. Right across the page. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toys of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. One more and we'll have our offering after that. 133. Would you all rise? Amen. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy morning, O Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh come let us adore him, oh come let us adore him, oh come let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
And thank you, Lord, for again that we are able to sing Christmas music. And again, we know that it is not just an earthly celebration, but oh Lord, how come, Lord, that you, as our Heavenly Father, send your only Son to be born in the form of a man, Lord, to die in our sins. And again, Lord, we are very thankful for the salvation that you have given us. So, Lord, now we worship. We'd like now, Lord, to worship you by returning to you, Lord, this tithes and this offering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I forgot to mention this morning, and some of you weren't here anyway, to hear this about Margaret. She fell and hurt herself, didn't break anything. But she spent 4 days in the hospital trying to find out why it was she fell. And then they released her and sent her home, and Raul been taking good care of her. Good care for somebody who has a tendency to fall is to catch them before they hit the floor. And so when she got home, she fell again. And so we need to keep her in prayer. She has this, I guess, dizziness or whatever it is that causes her to fall. But it's very, very dangerous. Fortunately, she hasn't broken anything yet. But you'll remember Susie Christick. Susie used to play our organ here, moved up to Rancho Penasquitos, and here a while back, she was visiting some of her kin folks back east, and she fell. When she fell, she broke a hip. So she spent quite a bit of time back there in the hospital, and also recuperating from that fall and her operation. Then she came back out here, and one day Pat and Mary Patterson, we got in touch with Susie, and her sister, the one that has worked since 1492, I think it was, down here at the, what's the name of the pizza parlor?
La Bella's,
yeah. Anyway, we picked up her and we went over to the chicken pie shop over on Elkhorn Boulevard and had lunch over there. Good visit. Then we parted, and the next thing we hear from Susie is, Susie fell again. Susie broke her other hip. And so I haven't talked to her, haven't communicated with, my email has been down. I haven't called on the land phone to find out just what she's doing. I don't know where she is. She may be in a hospital, of course. It's one reason why I'm dragging my feet, because I didn't really know if anyone would be at home to answer the telephone. But anyway, let's pray for these gals that get dizzy. Sometimes guys get that way too. And sometimes they fall. But anyway, we're going to continue tonight where we left off this morning in preparation for Christmas. And so we went through the park down to where, we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth, how that in her old age, God performed a miracle, and she who had been barren conceived, and where we are taking up tonight is just before her baby is born. When Mary had her interview with Gabriel, Gabriel told her that she would have a child and call his name Jesus. When she found that out, she went down to the hill country of Judea, where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, and they greeted one another. And Mary stayed there, didn't go back to Nazareth for 3 months. And of course, by that time, she was 3 months pregnant. Mary was, but John had been conceived 6 months before Jesus did. So 6 and 3 makes 9, and that's when the baby, John, was supposed to be born. I don't understand why Mary didn't just stay there with her. But I have an idea that when Mary left the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that with Elizabeth's child going to be born any day, that Mary asked Elizabeth, "Now, as soon as that baby comes, you let me know." Isn't that what you say? And then Mary left. And shortly after that, we don't know exactly when, little John was born. We talked about his name. Everybody said, "Oh, Zacharias, you got your boy. Let's call him Zacharias Jr." And Elizabeth said, "No, his name shall be called John." And then Zacharias, who had been stricken dumb 9 months before that, he called for a writing pad, but before he could write it down, God gave him the ability to speak again and said, his name shall be called John. And of course, they had something else to rejoice about then. So John was born. There's not too much said in the Bible about young kids. You have to kind of read between the lines. When Jesus was a 12-year-old boy, he was a 12-year-old boy. That's when he got left in Jerusalem at the temple. We're not told about John's upbringing much, but we do read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child, listen to this now, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Everything God had to say about this boy was, he was a good boy. And some 30 years later, John began his preaching. 30 was the magical year because that was the year when they could enter into their duties of priesthood if they were of the lineage of Levi, of course. That's how old Jesus was when he started. So he's running 6 months behind John. John was the one who was sent to prepare his way. Now, John began preaching in the wilderness of Judea. His message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he's the one that Isaiah the prophet had spoken of back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. I quote, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. That was John's duty toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And this too is interesting, that we are told how John the Baptist dressed. That God would take this much space up and say, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Multitudes of people went out to him and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Even Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And if you'll remember, one of the qualifications to be an apostle of Jesus, when they had to replace Judas Iscariot a little later on, was John's baptism. So John had a hand in the ministry of Christ in preparing the apostles to follow him. Now, I want to point this out to you, that when they went out to hear John preach, they didn't stay for lunch. Because if they had of, he might have performed a miracle like Jesus did for the 5,000 men, besides the women and children who followed him, and he took his lunch, borrowed from a little boy, and break the loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. Nobody stayed around long enough to have lunch with John. They didn't stay around to see if he would break his locust and wild honey and share it with them. I caught that when I was going through there. I don't know if it was because they didn't like locust and wild honey or what it was. But apparently it was good for John. Now, Jesus later on would say of John after he was killed, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And not a greater one than John. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We're already into the ministry of both John and Jesus. So let's go back. Jesus hasn't been born yet. We're in 5 BC. And that's the year Jesus was born. Now, this is a more familiar portion of Scripture. The thought comes to our mind, the question arises, how is Mary going to break the news to Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, to whom she is engaged? They're betrothed. Because they have not had relations with one another. And how is Mary going to break the news to Joseph that she is with child? As soon as she found out that she was going to conceive and bear a son, remember, she left town for 3 months. And probably during that time, Joseph had not seen her. But now he's got to find out. We go over to Matthew chapter 1 for that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we explained this morning how she got that way. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, she could actually have been taken out and under the law of Israel, stoned to death. He was minded to put her away privately instead of making her a public example. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord. Now, we're not told in here who the angel of the Lord is. He's mentioned quite a few times. But the angel who has been mentioned and named has been Gabriel. And we can almost go into this portion of Scripture, and when it says the angel of the Lord, just write Gabriel's name in there. Because I still think that God was using him throughout this whole ordeal. Then Joseph, her husband, I read that part of it. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, responsibility of a father, shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, remember this was in a dream, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now we're getting politicians mixed up in the birth of Christ. This is reaching all the way over into the country called Italy, where the ruler of that country is Caesar Augustus. We'll see how God's going to use him in the incarnation of God. Caesar Augustus, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Man, how one man can have that much power. Who is Caesar Augustus anyway? Caesar Augustus was formerly known as Octavian. Octavian, the grand nephew and adopted heir of Julius Caesar. When I was growing up and studying ancient history, Julius Caesar is about the only person I knew besides Columbus. I wasn't too much into it. Julius Caesar was assassinated on March the 15th, 44 B.C. Now, when he got himself killed, his 19-year-old heir, Octavian, returned from his studies in Greece. He's going to college over there to claim his inheritance. You need to know this, and I'll try not to bore you with it. Roman politics in the days of Christ. But where it had reference to Christ and was involved in his life and ministry, it's important. The authority of Roman government, when Christ was born, had been turned over to a second triumvirate, they called it. Triumvirate. That was their leadership. That was their constitution, so to speak. And this consisted of three men. And I want you to think about nations and their governments. Three men. One of them was Octavian, the heir to that power, position he held in the government, that he inherited from Julius Caesar. The second one of the three was a Roman politician, had quite a bit of power in Rome, and also the general of Rome's army, Mark Antony. Now, most people know Mark Antony from his affair with the Queen of Egypt, whose name was Cleopatra. You may remember that. And he was her lover. The third guy was Marcus Lepidus. Now, his father had been a great leader in the government of Rome, and now his son is following in his in his footsteps. And they were the money people. You have Octavian, he's the personality in the government. You've got the army general. He's got the power and the might of the military. And then we have this guy, Lepidus. He's the one that's got the money behind it. You got to have those three things to have a successful government. They were the triumvirate in the days of Christ. Trium, T-R-I-U-M-V-I-R-A-T-E. Having the word tri in it, it means something with three, doesn't it? That was a political regime that was dominated by three powerful individuals. And this triumvirate that was in existence here with these three guys is the second one that has ruled Rome. The first one was Julius Caesar. Caesar was the personality power in that triumvirate. And they had another personality by the name of Marcus Crassus, C-R-A-S-S-U-S. And you may remember that Crassus was the money behind the power of Rome. There's always a rich guy back there somewhere. He may not be in the forefront. He may be back here just running in with his money. Crassus, rich as Crassus. Crassus, the richest man in the world, is the second person in this triumvirate. And the third one, the military man, how about the name Pompey? Pompey the Great, he was called. A powerful military leader who had something else going for him, too. He was married to Julius Caesar's daughter. That helps, too, doesn't it? Her name, Julia, named after her daddy. Well, now, these three didn't always get along together. But before we get to that, how many of you remember the type of government that the United States of America had before we had a constitution? We called it a triarchy, same as a triumvirate. Three men. One of the men was a fellow that cut down a cherry tree and admitted it. George Washington. Didn't he throw a dollar over the Delaware or something like that? Seems like he did. What a waste of money. If it hadn't have made it. Dollars were worth a dollar back then. And then there was another guy that worked with George. That's Thomas Jefferson, last name. And then they had another guy. His name was James Madison. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison. By the way, when they finally got together and formed our government and wrote our Constitution and all of that, they did this in the shadow of that triarchy. Because up there in Washington today, we have our government divided into three different groups of people that are running this country. We have a legislative branch. A legislative branch that's composed of the Senate, House of Representatives. And we've got 435 politicians up there who are representatives. And they've got a foreman over their group by the name of Paul Ryan. Paul Ryan has a title. He's the Speaker of the House. And then we have 100 senators. And these 100 senators are presided over by the Vice President of the United States at this time, Joe Biden. And so we've got a total of 535 men in the legislative branch of our government. And then we have a judicial branch of our government. And that judicial branch consists of 9 people who are appointed for life by the President of the United States, one man, who is head of the executive branch. And I give you these to show you how that, well, remember that America was established on Christian principles first. So they had Bibles. And so some of those people believed the Bible. And they formed our government on this basis, which is a good idea, until you get some people in there that don't believe the Bible, and they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're atheists for all practical purposes. So that's the position we're in right now, and we have problems. But I gave you that to show you how that is passed. How's God run the universe? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call it the divine Trinity. But I want you to see that. That's the way the world was being ruled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, it was back in 27 BC when the Roman Republic became the Roman Empire. These guys couldn't get along very well together. The reason was they were all politicians. Yes, even back before Christ was born, they had politicians. And they did what politicians do. We have them today. Now, they didn't like one another, and they didn't cooperate peacefully, and they didn't agree on everything that came before them. There was contention and strife among these politicians of Jesus' day. And as a result, they fought against one another, and the general went out of office, and the rich man went out of office, Crassus, and that left Octavian. Octavian was granted a title of Augustus. That was not his name, that was a title that he was given to, and he became the first Caesar, you might say. He was the chief man in the entire nation. Called him Augustus, the first ruling emperor. And he ruled up until AD 14. So the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when the time was right, fulfilled, was right in the middle of Augustus Caesar's reign over the Roman Empire. By the way, we have one of the 12 months of our year. It's called August. Not by accident, but on purpose. It's named after Augustus Caesar, the taxer. Now, we should all be familiar with the events that took place during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Joseph and Mary were of the house of David, and Bethlehem was called the city of David because he was there. Later, that title was given to Jerusalem, 6 miles away. When this time of enrolling for taxation came about, they had to go all the way from Nazareth down up in Galilee to Bethlehem down in Judea. A total of 71 miles. And Mary was expecting to give birth to a child at any time. They arrived at Bethlehem safely. Bethlehem was crowded. Motel 6 was full. They had to find lodging in the garage. Only they didn't have cars then, and the transportation that they had were donkeys. So they had stables instead of garages. And that's where they went. She went into labor as soon as they got there. There's new room in the inn. They found lodging in the stable. And it was there in that stable where our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became incarnate. They laid him after they'd wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They laid him in the manger. Now, a manger was a horse trough. The manger is where, like when I was a boy growing up, Daddy'd go out there and, son, go feed the livestock, feed the mules. We've been working them in the field all day long. They were hungry too. Took the harness off of them. They went out there in the middle of the horse lot and rolled a couple of times, and then they were ready to eat. And I had to have the corn all shucked, and the corn in the manger, we didn't call it a manger, we called it a horse trough. And that's where they ate their meals. And that's where they laid Jesus when he was born. He didn't have no fancy little crib. They didn't have a baby shower that we know of for Mary. She couldn't have brought all that stuff down from Nazareth anyway. And here they are, strangers in a big city. No place to stay. I've talked about this before. Some of you may not know it. But when I was over there in Israel, that was one of the things that fascinated me, were the mangers. A manger was a rock. Big as this pulpit stand here. And it was solid rock. And on the ends of it, they had chiseled a hole through both ends. And that hole was in there, not so that the horse food would fall out, but that's where they would take the reins of the horses and tie them through this hole, because they just weren't about to drag that horse trough off. It was too heavy. And they got on one side of this big stone, rock, and somebody had chiseled it out to where it would hold anything you put in it, grain, water, whatever. and you could tie your mule to it, and that mule wasn't about to pull it away. It was there to stay. It was a heavy stone. I was fascinated by those things. Every time I'd see one, in the eyes of my imagination, I could see that little baby laying there in that crib. Now, the baby's born. You've got him wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He's lying in a manger. What's happening? There's a big open field out there, not far from where they are, where they're staying. And all of a sudden, it looked like a football field. The lights went on, and that field lighted up. You would be surprised. What was it? They didn't have electricity back then. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is heavenly light. This is the glory that Paul will see on the road to Damascus. This is the glory that you and I will one day come face to face with when we see the Lord. The angel of the Lord, again, appeared to the shepherds. Well, it was nighttime. What were the shepherds doing out in the field in the middle of the night when it was dark? They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And here comes a star-studded message from out of that glory. Fear not, little flock. No, I didn't say that. He says, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And standing off over here in the edge of that light, and the spotlight moves over to them, I'm sure, about that time. You've got a heavenly choir that's assembled there. And this heavenly host multitude began praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Wouldn't you like to have been there that night? My, that's the birth of Christ. That's what's going on. The shepherds said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So they did. They went into Bethlehem. They found the stable. And they saw Jesus. And when they had seen him, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. My, what an evening. They'd never been a night like that before. Would you believe it? A week went by and nothing monumental happened. Nothing exciting enough to deserve mention.
So the eighth day finally comes around. These are Jews. They're law-abiding Jews. And they knew the teachings of Leviticus chapter 12. Now, neither one of these kids had been around a baby before that we know of. And they were probably like Rita and I were when Sandy was born. I think Rita was still 18 and I was 20. And we just come home from the hospital. We lived in a rented room, bedroom, in a private house in Dallas. And we arrived home with an uncooperative little girl. And I always like to say, tell this story whenever Sandy's in the congregation. She wouldn't eat. Natural food for a baby, a newborn baby, is milk. She didn't want it. So I had gone to the store to get a bottle. Back then, you could take Coke bottles and just buy nipples to stretch over the top of them, pour your milk in the Coke bottle, and stick it in her mouth, and that's supposed to stop her from crying. Not Sandy. She's not normal. And about that time, my mama came in. She'd lived about 75 miles away, and it had taken her, I guess, all day to get there, but I was never so glad to see my mother in my life. And when she came in, I just turned. Now, she had four boys. She knew how to deal with boys, but she'd never dealt with a little girl before. And I just turned it over to her. She did pretty good. She's still around. Anyway, these kids didn't know anything about that, but Mary or Joseph, one or the other of them, said, you know, said, the Bible says over in Leviticus chapter 12 that we ought to take our little boy down and get him circumcised. So they did. And while they were down there, part of the rules that they were to follow was naming the child. Now, they had already been told by the angel what to name him, so they really didn't have any problem there. They didn't have to read through remember the books they used to have, books with names in there? We had four kids, and I don't think we named one of them out of it, but we had the books around. So here we are. They took him down there, and the Bible says, and his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel Gabriel before he was conceived in the womb. So the half a dozen people there was told what to name him, but Gabriel's given credit for it here. So they circumcised the baby on the eighth day, took him back. I think they were living in Jerusalem at this time and not Nazareth, because they've got easy access to the temple. the things that they're doing with their child involve God and His presence at the temple. So now then, the 40 days of Mary's purification, according to the law, comes along. So they take baby Jesus to the temple and present him to the Lord. And they offer a sacrifice. Now, I told you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. He's deity. But he became a human being, and they're treating him like a human being in all of this ritual that they're going through. So they brought him to the temple. They offered a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I think this, I don't know how much money a carpenter made back in those days, but I don't think that Mary and Joseph had too much money to spend. Because when they wanted to offer an offering to the Lord, they had to go out and catch it. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We're not told what they offered. By the way, this, and I'll close. I don't remember where I read this, but somewhere in the background of my theological learning, somebody has told me, and it kind of stuck up here when I heard it, that back in those days, somebody wrote this, that there were words in the Bible that are translated and show in their translation that this flock of sheep that were out in the fields of Bethlehem that the shepherds were watching when all of this hullabaloo took place, the angels and the choirs and all of this, that these sheep were the temple flock. Every one of them was marked for sacrifice. Have you heard that? I don't know the authenticity of it, where it came from, but it sounds interesting anyway, that they were watching the temple flock, all of these sheep that they had in their fold out here were marked for sacrifice. And the reason why the Lord appeared to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem was to let them know in a sort of a roundabout way that their sacrifices would no longer be needed. Because Jesus has come to be the sacrifice for sin for the whole wide world. Think of that. It sounds good whether it's true or not. But it is true because Jesus did die for the sins of the world. Thank you for listening. I've enjoyed being here with you tonight and giving you this. We've got another one coming up. I don't really know yet whether it'll be this coming Wednesday night or next Sunday. It will probably be Wednesday. But I've got another. We're just getting started here with this baby. We've got to get him out of the manger. We got to get him out here doing something. That's what he came to do, his Father's will. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Brother Rommel, would you lead us, please, tonight in our benediction? Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good. And when you go Christmas shopping, may you find sales in every store.